I'm going to show a very short clip, and we'll do that in just a moment, and then I'll switch to my lapel mic. We've been looking at altars in the Old Testament for 5 weeks, and today is a different direction. I told you that I reserve the right at any time to take a commercial break if the Lord gave me something else, and so I'm not sure if that series is ended or not, but today I have a more sobering message. And yet, it won't end sobering, I promise you. Well, I hope it does end sobering, but on a positive note and with excitement as to what the Lord can do in your life and in my life and where He is taking us. If you're a visitor here at Faith Harvest, what you're about to hear may kind of shock you. If you've been at Faith Harvest for a few years, it won't. For years now, since we were in the other building more than 7 years ago, God began to lay on my heart messages about persecution coming to America. And I will be honest with you and tell you that when I first began to bring those messages, I did feel like a Lone Ranger. I knew that there were others in the body of Christ who were saying the same thing, but they were few and far between. And most people that I met, I felt had their heads stuck in the sand, believing that God would never allow such a thing in America, in spite of all of the turning our face away from Him that we do. And I wanted to share this clip this morning because it's another pastor, and he's a Baptist pastor. His name is Paul Washer. Some of you have heard messages by him before, and I just wanted to play this clip because he says it so soberly, what I've been trying to say, and by way of introducing the message today, because it's about where the church is going, and the message today is called The Last Days Wreckage of the Visible Church, and I want you to hear this. So if we can go ahead now and play the clip.
They will come after us. They will come after our children. They will close the net around us while we are playing soccer mom and soccer dad, while we are arguing over so many little things and mesmerized by so many trinkets. The net even now is closing around you and your children and your grandchildren, and it does not cause you to fear. You will be isolated from society, as has already happened. Anyone who tries to run for office who actually believes the Bible will be considered a lunatic until finally we are silenced. We will be called things that we're not and persecuted not for being followers of Christ, but for being radical fundamentalists who do not know the true way of Christ, which of course is love and tolerance. You'll go down as the greatest bigots and haters of mankind in history. They've already come after your children, and for most of you, they got them. They got them through the public schools and indoctrination and the university and indoctrination, and then you wonder why your children come out not serving the Lord. It's because you fed them right into the devil's mouth. So little by little, the net is closing around, and then it's not little by little. Look how fast things are going downhill just in a matter of weeks. Matter of weeks. But at the same time, know this, persecution is always meant for evil, but God always means it for good. And is it not better to suffer in this life to have an extra weight of glory in heaven? You must settle this in your mind. This is the one thing I want to say over and over. Do not believe, down through history, you have a wrong idea of martyrdom and persecution. You think that these men were persecuted and martyred for their sincere faith in Jesus Christ. That was the real reason, but no one heard that publicly. They were martyred, and they were persecuted as enemies of the state, as child molesters, as bigots, as narrow-minded, stupid people who had fallen for a ruse and can contribute nothing to society. Your suffering will not be noble. So your mind must be filled with the Word of God when all people persecute you and turn on you. And if the Spirit of God and common grace pulls back and you see even your children and your grandchildren tossing in the lot that you should die. This is no game. You want revival and awakening, but know this. For the most part, great awakenings have come only preceding great national catastrophes or the persecution of the church. I believe God is bringing a great awakening, but I believe that He is raising up young men who are strong in trust in the providence of God to be able to wade through the hell that's going to break loose on us. And it will be on us before we even recognize it. Unless in God's providence, He is not done. He is not done. Now note, this is not silly talk. Apart from a great awakening, these things are going to come upon you. Be ready to lose your homes, your cars, and everything.
For those who are visiting today, that's why this church isn't packed. We trust God to send us people who take seriously their walk with God and can look with spiritual eyes, see what's happening in society around us. We don't preach to make you feel good. We don't follow the fads that are sweeping through the church. We're here to equip believers for the things that are about to come upon this society. And they are coming, as you just heard, swiftly. There is a great, great move against Christianity in many levels of society right now. This message is not so much about outright persecution today as what God is doing in the church. Because for us, that's what we need to understand. What is God doing with the church? And what's happening with the church at large that we see all around us in America? So I want you to turn to John chapter 2. We're going to pray in just a moment. Turn to John chapter 2. And then find your place over in 1 Peter chapter 4. So I'll give you a moment to go ahead and find both of these scriptures. John chapter 2. And 1 Peter chapter 4. In John chapter 2, we're going to begin with verses 13 through 22. John chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up," speaking of Christ. So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show to us since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Keep your place there. We may not read the actual scripture again, but I will refer to it. And then in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19, scripture that you are familiar with. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Let's pray. Father, we come today. I come as one, Lord, so unable in my own self, Lord, to do anything that's of any value. I trust entirely upon Your Spirit this morning. God, I need Your anointing. Lord, as much as any other time today, do not let me err. Do not let me go off to one side or the other. Do not let me say anything that is not by your Spirit born out of the prayer closet. God, that you would speak by your word, you would speak by example and by patterns that are in your word, by principles that are in your word. Lord, that you would speak to the hearts who are here today who would fail because of fear, but you would strengthen them and teach them that you will equip them for the hour that is ahead. But let us not be blind and let us not be deceived and let us not be fooled into thinking that these things are not coming. And I ask you, Lord, that you would anoint the word and anoint the ears, the hearts, and the eyes of those who are here today to receive it and to hold on to it as precious seed. Plow up the soil of the hearts right now, Holy Spirit. Lord, that we would receive what you have for us and that it would equip us and produce fruit in our lives. For the time is short, Lord, and we need to be about our Father's business. So, Lord, we ask that you would receive glory, Lord Jesus Christ, in everything that is said and done in this service today. For it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Now, we read the passage of Scripture. You've heard it since childhood, many of you, about the cleansing of the temple, which happened two times during Jesus' ministry. And if you remember, the Jews had made the religion, if you will, the faith of God, such an institution and such a structure and such an empty thing that it was made up of hundreds and hundreds of man-made additions to God's law. It was filled with tradition and it was filled with things that Jesus said made void the power of God. Because they were more concerned about their pride and about what people thought, and more concerned about maintaining the structure, maintaining this machine that they had created in order to continue calling themselves children of Abraham and to have pride in their heritage and their ancestry. But their hearts were far from God, and that was like half of Jesus' ministry was dealing with these issues with the Jews of his day. So Jesus comes, and the temple is even a place, it's a marketplace. It's a place where you've got to understand it's not wrong for Christians to ever sell anything. And I want you to understand that it's not wrong. You know, we do not focus on fundraisers at this church because I believe what Hudson Taylor said, that God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. And sometimes we really bring that back to his remembrance and say, God, what are you doing? But nevertheless, it's not wrong to sell something. It's not wrong for Christians to go out and have a fundraiser or something on occasion. That's not the point of the story. The point was that they were making access to God a costly thing. You had to buy the sacrifices, and they corrupted the exchange of money because in the temple it was only God's money. It was only Jewish money that could be used. And so the people had Roman money, and it had to be exchanged in order to use the currency of the temple. And it was an exchange rate that caused the people to lose money. They were stealing money from the people on top of selling the sacrifices at exorbitant prices so that people had to pay in order to have their sins forgiven and to have access to God. It was a corrupt system. But it was a sham. It was a circus. It was a shell. It was an empty thing. God's Spirit had departed several hundred years before, as you will learn in the study of Ezekiel on Sunday mornings when Ezekiel saw the glory of God depart. And his glory did not come again except in the person of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. And so now Jesus comes and he cleanses the temple. And in the second passage we read, we're told that we are glorifying God in our body when persecution comes. And that we're not to consider it strange. Now those who have been steeped very heavily in the Word of Faith movement, you will consider it strange because you've been told that Christians don't suffer, and if they suffer, it's because they have not learned how to take authority. Now I understand there are times when we do take authority, and God has given us the authority of the name of Christ and His Spirit to do warfare. Nevertheless, you cannot tell the Apostle Paul that Christians do not suffer or else they do not understand warfare, as he suffered as much as any man has ever suffered for Christ. And so we have this challenge to understand that when they speak evil of us, God is being glorified. And there's a line being drawn through the world between those who are truly God's and those who are not. And that is coming upon us. Now, what I want you to see, and I don't know how I'm going to be able to do this fast enough, so just bear with me, but Jesus came to the temple, and this is also symbolic of something that we're going to see in this passage this morning. The faith of Israel, if you remember, it's I've already said it's corrupted, it's perverted, it's not what God intended it to be. And something began with this act when Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple and said, "My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Something happened when he did this that was to be completed more than 70 years later, after he died, was resurrected, and ascended to the Father, when the Romans came in and plowed Jerusalem under and totally destroyed the temple and the city and everything. It was the destruction of the visible church that something new might be born. You've got to follow me and listen closely. God began to speak this to my heart a couple of weeks ago when I just wrote down. I didn't know when I would deliver it. And I just wrote down the things that I felt that he was saying. And as he moved through the temple, he was beginning to judge, because he was God incarnate, and he was beginning to judge that which had become an empty structure. He was judging the visible. And it's gonna take a few minutes for me to explain this. So don't jump to a conclusion and say, "Oh no, you're wrong." Bear me out until I get through with explaining this part of it. The destruction, God has always had a church. So when I use the word church, don't let it confuse you when I'm talking about ancient Israel. Because in the Old Testament, the New Testament refers to the Old Testament people of God as the church in the wilderness, as they wandered 40 years in the wilderness. Church simply means the people of God who are called together for the purposes of God. And so God had a church in the Old Testament, and he has a church in the New Testament after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And God was destroying his visible church in order that he might bring forth something that was visible and yet was more invisible than visible. In order for God to pour out his Spirit, he must have new wineskins. And Jesus gave a parable concerning this. Old wineskins will not do for new wine, because they will crack. They cannot contain the freshness and the urgency of the new thing. And so, likewise, old structures die out when they become dead, and they become cold when it comes to the things of God, in order that God might birth something new, a movement of his own that has his heart, that has his mind, and that is surrendered unto him. In order for God to create the new, he must destroy the old. Are you with me so far? As Christ ministered, as he walked for 3 years in his public ministry, he was calling all who would come out of the old into that which was new, which he was creating. He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And that is still as true today as it was then. Understand, the new that he was creating was not exempt from suffering. In fact, Jesus told us before he died, speaking to those immediate disciples as well as to us concerning the end times, he said, "You will be hated by all men because of my name's sake." As the old was passing away, the new church was plunged into incredible suffering under Nero and 9 other Roman Caesars, a time of trouble that was at that point greater than anything they had ever known in the world. They were burned as living torches in Nero's garden, dipped in tar, Christians, and tied to poles, and burned as torches in his garden for his party. And yet the power of God was so strong in their lives that as they were burning, they sang back and forth in unison and in harmony songs to God as the flames licked up around their bodies. Turn to Revelation 3:14. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. We are promised in the end times that we will have a repeat of that tribulation. But I want you to look at the church. In 3:14, it's the last of the 7 letters that John delivered, the words of Christ to the churches of Asia, which also speak to churches in every age. And the 7th one, the church at Laodicea, speaks so specifically to the end time church just before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and even more specifically to the church in America and in Western countries today. Beginning with verse 14, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth.
Because you say, I am rich, this describes the church today. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And we've talked about this passage before, and I've shown you the things that were in Laodicea that correspond to the eye salve, and we're not talking about those things this morning. I want you to just see their wealth, and that because the church had become so wealthy that they didn't have to depend upon God anymore. They could fill the church by their own natural means. They could feed enough people and put on a great enough show that they could draw crowds into the church, but the Spirit of God did not have to be there. And likewise, we have a picture here that's often used to try to lead people to the Lord, and I'm not against that, but I want you to understand the first application is that when Jesus stands at the door and knocks, he is knocking on the door of the Laodicean church. He is knocking on the door of the church because he's been shut out. He is not listened to anymore, and his word is not held and revered as sacred. And so he is knocking to gain entrance to his church, just as when Jesus walked through the ruins of Judaism, of the old temple, of that which had become just an empty structure, he was knocking on the door and saying, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Come, follow me. My burden is easy and my yoke is light. And he was calling those who would come out of that into the new thing that he was doing, which was to walk and talk with him, to be filled with his Spirit, and to depend upon him and to be his light in the earth today. And so here we find this picture of the end time church and Jesus standing outside. Now you've got to understand, especially if you're visiting today, I'm not saying, we have to clarify this so often, and those who are listening by the internet, there are I have no idea how many multitudes of godly pastors and churches out there where Jesus is central within the church. He has a remnant in the world. He is never left without a testimony in his church. Nevertheless, there are multitudes as well, and I believe the number is far greater than less, because Jesus said, narrow is the way, and few are they that find it. And in the end times, the word says there will be a great falling away, there will be a great apostasy, a falling away of the true believers in the church. And so we're left with multitudes of great big churches and small churches trying to follow after the fads of men in ministry and the fads of things that they have called revival that were distractions from the Word of God. And they follow after these things wanting to be popular and wanting their churches to be filled to overflowing no matter what it takes to get them in there. And they compromise the Word of God, that the truth would not be preached. And people live with this dullness of hearing, and they never hear a cutting word. They never hear the conviction Word of God, the convicting Word of God, or the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And they die and go to hell because no one gave them the true gospel. Christ knocks on the door. The church that describes our church world is this church, outward and visibly rich, yet bankrupt spiritually. And he stands at the door calling to all those who will repent and be separated unto him. And mark my word, and even in those churches that I'm describing, God has a remnant. Sometimes he may have one or two people that are sitting in those pews that are praying for God not to give up on that church. Praying for someone to open the door and let Christ back in, that he would be Lord and he would be head of the church. So I don't judge any who are in those churches, because God is always calling and pleading. But there's coming a time, church, when the calling and the pleading will stop. I'm not going to have you turn to these for the sake of time. I'm going to read them very quickly. These are several scriptures. that you have already heard. But how many of you know that in serious times you're going to hear some scriptures a lot more than others? Luke 18:8 says, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? 2 Timothy 4:1 says, the Spirit clearly says that in the later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5 says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for My name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Understand that that lawlessness includes the lawlessness that's happening within the church right now. After 2,000 plus years, we have the church almost apostate once again. We have a mixture of paganism and Christianity. We have wealth in the church in the Western Hemisphere that is unbelievable, like Laodicea. We have great visibility, but we have very little depth. We have great visibility, but very little depth. Now I want to talk about this issue of visibility because I'll have to define what I mean. By visible, I mean the church as seen by the world. The church as seen by the world. It is visible in its expression, but often has no secret power. It depends solely upon what is seen, what is felt, what is sensory, in its structures, in its methods, in its programs, in its leadership, and in its priorities. Its methods can be seen, listen closely. The visible church that I'm speaking of, again, I will clarify this because the church is visible, even the true church. But the visible church, her methods can be seen and understood by the natural mind and duplicated by natural man. Do you understand? The visible church that I'm speaking of, its methods, its means of filling the church, its way that it operates, everything about it can be understood. Marketing techniques, demographic studies, everything that you would do in a corporation just applied over to the church. Leadership principles that are taught in the world just mixed with Christian language. Everything done according to principles of management exactly like the world with no room for the Holy Spirit to govern anything. And it can be understood by the natural mind. And it can be duplicated by a natural man who wants to go and build himself a structure like that and fill it full of people because it matters not what he preaches because he can get the people in there by natural means. It is not the visibility that is wrong. Now I'll begin to clarify. But the lack of the invisible. It is not the visibility that's wrong. But the lack of that which cannot be seen. And so by invisible church, I mean hiddenness with God, power derived from prayer, corporate and private. We had an incredible prayer meeting here Tuesday night. And I'm just going to tell you, I am so grateful. I still want everybody. You need to understand that the prayer meeting is the heartbeat of the church. And it's as important, if not more important, than any other meeting. It is when the power of God, when God speaks through His people, it's when mountains are moved, it's when the heavens are opened, it's when decisions are truly made, not in a boardroom or a board meeting. It's when God's hand begins to move upon His church and direct it and guide it. And so everyone should be there. But I'm telling you, I'm so grateful to this church. I'm so grateful. We were talking to someone the other day. I have met pastors. One pastor in Georgia that we thought of as we were talking, with a church of 1,500 people. And sometimes prayer meeting was the pastor and one elder with him. What percentage is that out of 1,500 people? And we probably have 40 to 50% sometimes. I praise God for that, because God honors that. That is hiddenness with God. That's not a decision made by a demographic study or a marketing plan or in a boardroom. It is where the Spirit of God mobilizes His people. Invisible means decisions made by being led by God's Spirit. Provision coming invisibly from God rather than through manipulation and worldly marketing. When Jesus came to Israel, the wreckage had begun. As I said, the title of this message is The Wreckage of the Last Days Church. The Last Days Visible Church. When Jesus walked through Israel, the wreckage had already begun, because the rot was there. And just like much of the church world today, the rot is there, though the structure looks really, really good. And all the pomp and circumstance and the splendor and all the TV programs and all the glamour and all the things you can put your finger on with your natural mind looks really good. But the rot, my friend, is already there. And the destruction has already begun. The rejection of Christ on top of that brought swift judgment, and God allowed Rome to totally destroy what had been. And right now, Jesus is very slowly being kicked out of His visible church, where pastors I'll give you that in a moment. Jesus was all about exposing their lack of unseen power, their lack of hiddenness with God, their lack of life on the inside. And He birthed a new thing. His church. And no matter what you think I'm preaching right now, don't misunderstand me. He's not through with His church. Yes, the new thing, the church that He said, I will establish and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It was to be visible. How can you go out and be in the world, even though we're not of the world? How can you go out in the world and reach the lost and do all of those things if you're not visible? And so, yes, the church was to be visible. But it was to be like an iceberg. Forget the correlation of temperature there. We're not to be cold, but it was to be like an iceberg. An iceberg, as you know, is just this little tip sticking up out of the water. To someone in a boat, it may look like a mountain of ice. But if you look beneath the ocean, it's 8 times bigger or more underneath the water. It's huge. And only a little bit is sticking up out of the water. And that is what the church is supposed to be. That 90% of her life is underwater. 90% of her life is in the Word of God. 90% of her life is in prayer. And then the part that's visible is submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ and reflects Him in everything that He says and does. Because 90% is spent alone with Him. 90% is governed by His Word. And so there's that power that is there that the world cannot see. The world cannot look into that water because they don't have eyes of faith. The world cannot see what's hidden beneath the surface. And so the church that is largely invisible is the church of Jesus Christ. It's the true church. The church of the Jews was all above the water. It was all visible. You could see everything that they said and did. In fact, they would go out in the streets and pray real, real loud as a show so that everybody would know how holy they were. Everything was a show. Everything was on top. There was nothing beneath the surface. Except that little remnant that as Jesus walked by Keep in mind the picture of the Laodicean church. I pray you can hear His voice. As He walks by, some listening by internet, perhaps you're in that place. Maybe you're in the Laodicean society. And Jesus is passing by and He's knocking on the door. He's saying, I want to be where you are. And if they won't let me in there, then you come out here where I am. And I'll find you a place that will receive me. The Church of Jesus Christ had some visibility, and it had some structure because Jesus organized it that way. The church has to have structure. I get so dismayed with people that's just a cop-out. I'm just tired of organized religion. The church is organized or it's not a church at all. It can't exist. Jesus created it, so take it up with Jesus. Jesus created the church. He organized the church, but man takes it too far. But there is order, there's structure, there's elders, there's deacons, there's pastors, there's gifts within the church that different people minister in different ways. And there is structure and there's authority within the church. But we want to look like the bar. We want to be the neighborhood bar. That's what the emerging church is today. I just want to give you a few highlights of this. You know, the bar is where instead of singing praises to God, you can have the latest in whatever secular music. Now, some of you know what I'm talking about and some of you don't. I'm talking about churches that are trying, some of them are meeting in bars, trying to look so much like the world because they think that's the only way to reach people. And so instead of singing hymns and praise songs unto the Lord, they have, and I'm not talking about style here because style isn't necessarily unholy, but they have hard rock and metal and stuff you can't even understand the words because they want to be just like the world and they want to dress and look just like rock stars because that's what's in their hearts. They want to be stars. How many praise and worship leaders have you seen that want to be stars? I'm so grateful for what God has given us, that the glory goes to Jesus Christ. Instead of prayer, they want to have sharing experiences. That's the new church. Well, you can get that at the bar. Instead of Bible preaching, they want to have positive reinforcement of self-love. You can get that down at the bar too. Instead of the Jesus of the Word, they want the Jesus who approves of anything that you do. And you can get that there as well. Instead of putting on your best, and I know God looks at the heart, but listen closely. Instead of putting on your best clothes for the Lord, let's see how tawdry we can look and just how bad we can look so we'll look like the world. Now, all people are welcome here, and it's not about your clothes. You got to understand, I'm talking about a principle. I'm talking about how people don't care about doing their best for God. They want to be just like the world. Where the church says God will deliver you from drinking and from sin, you can find plenty of churches that are just like the bar where drinking is approved of. Instead of bright lights, dim lights. Instead of come to Jesus, it's come as you are. Well, we do come as we are, but how many of you know once we make that step, He changes who we are. And we don't stay who we are. Instead of authority, it's opinion. It's everybody's opinion. Instead of a sanctuary for worship, a place set aside for worship, it's drinks and food at your seat. You can get that in lots of churches today. Let's have coffee while we have praise and worship. Instead of Jesus being honored, it's Jesus accepted as long as you aren't a bold witness. All those things you can do at the bar. I don't want to look like the bar. I don't want a church that looks like the bar. I want us to be the church of Jesus Christ. Now this iceberg that I'm speaking of is the same with Jesus. What you could see with the natural eye was the Son of Man. But those who had spiritual eyes saw the rest of the iceberg, and that was Son of God. Only with spiritual eyes could you see that which was hidden. You understand when the lady pressed through the crowd to touch the hem of His garment? The Bible says that a whole multitude were thronging Him. They were reaching out. Plenty of people had bumped into Him and touched Him. They only touched the Son of Man. This woman saw the iceberg. He wasn't just a man. This is the Son of God. And she pushed her way through the crowd and she got down and lowered herself and said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, then I'll be healed, because there's something hidden in there. It's not just what I see with my natural eyes. And it's supposed to be the same thing with you, and it's supposed to be the same thing with the church, that the 90% is that which is hidden, which produces power in the part that other people see. Joshua Bell is an extremely talented, world-class musician. He's a violinist, world-renowned. People normally pay at least $100 to see him. He can make $1,000 per minute playing the violin. The Washington Post posed a question. What would happen if someone like that played out on the sidewalk like a street musician with a tin can for tips? Would anybody know? Would anybody notice? Would they know what the gift? Would they know what was sitting right there and what they were passing by? And so a few months ago it was arranged and he was asked to do this. And so a few days after playing before a sold-out audience, a sold-out auditorium, he changed his tuxedo for a t-shirt and blue jeans and a tip jar and stood at and sat down at the metro station in Washington, D.C., this busy, busy mall where people are coming and going and where federal employees come and go from their offices by the thousands. And people walked by and mostly were oblivious. Nobody had a clue. Nobody had a clue who was in their midst. Some people, a few people noticed, but some people complained because he was too loud. And after playing for almost an hour, he had $34 in his tip jar. This man who could get $1,000 a minute in the right setting. See, you can't always see unless you know. Jesus is like that in the sense that Jesus stepped down. He was Lord of glory. He is the Lord of glory. All of heaven, you understand that the angels in heaven would hang on every... Have you ever seen somebody that people just hang on every word they speak? You know that saying? Oh, they just hang on every word that person says. They gather around. They just can't wait to hear what this person is going to say next. The angels in heaven would hang on every word that came from Jesus, that came from his mouth as the Word of God. They would bow in absolute adoration and obeisance before him. And they would yield everything. And they would cry out, holy, holy, holy. And they never tire of the glory that they see when they circle his throne and cry out, holy is the Lord God. They're never bored. They're never tired. Because they know in whose presence they stand. And he changed his tuxedo, put on a t-shirt, a robe, came and walked on the streets of Galilee, of Judea, and was largely ignored. They tried to throw stones at him and kill him because he got too loud. They didn't know what his music was. And today they're doing the same thing while he stands outside of the door of the visible church, knocking. Wherever he went, though, his presence shook them up. All the while, he was shaking that visible church structure in order to make way for the one that would be mostly invisible. Who has eyes to see? In here. Who has ears to hear? God is speaking through His servants, as you heard on the video. And many, many others are beginning to see. Calling from outside the door, asking for entrance. Are you responding? Are you responding? Church, sometimes, and this is not a chastisement from me, because I love you so much. And one-on-one, I see so many things that God's doing in your life. Sometimes when I lay my head on the pillow, I think, God, I'm not preaching hard enough. These people know that persecution is coming. These people know that everything that has been normal to them could be changed tomorrow. These people know that God, this church knows. And I believe Jesus stands in our midst. Maggie was talking about that we would look back from heaven. I believe we'll also look back and we'll see that every time we came together, He was standing right here. As well as with all others around this globe who joined around this meal from midnight this morning and will continue until the sun goes around to the other side. Jesus is present in your midst. You have a special place, I believe, in the kingdom of God just because He has so many people. We may be small, but He has so many people who know the Word and are in unity with one another, at least to a degree. And I don't want to interfere with what He's doing individually in any of your lives. But I'm telling you, He wants to shake you a little bit more. He is not done. He is not done because you're still comfortable. And as long as you're comfortable, He's not through shaking because Jesus never allows us to stay in that comfortable place. He is going to require more of you in the days ahead. He is going to, and I'm not talking about for the church. He is going to require more of you personally. He is going to require more of your time, more commitment, more love. He is going to require more sacrifice as He shows you the things that are not important. What if He came back this afternoon? He's going to deal with your stuff. And He's going to say, are you positioned where I want you to be? Are you available for my service? He's going to be calling forth missionaries. Whether it's to go to the next block or whether it's to go to China, He's going to be calling forth missionaries. He's going to be calling forth people to yield their lives to Him to preach the gospel in this final hour as powerhouses. Grant Jeffrey said, "We should not be surprised at the progressive abandonment of the authority of Scripture among churches today. The prophets warned this would happen. This growing apostasy is leaving many new believers in great spiritual danger due to the lack of truly biblical teaching in our churches." A confidential survey in 1982 by sociologist Jeffrey Haddon asked about the private religious convictions of Protestant pastors and found that a majority of these mainline ministers have lost their faith. When asked if they still believed that Jesus Christ was God, over 45% of the ministers said no. An astonishing 80% of the ministers rejected both the claim that the Bible is the inspired Word of God and that Jesus is the Son of God. 36% of these pastors do not believe that Jesus Christ actually rose from the dead. Anyone considering these horrifying results will realize why the mainline churches have lost their moral and spiritual influence in society. It's just a structure, folks. All of this to say, God has always had to destroy the old. He has always had to destroy the visible to create that which was invisible. Time and time again, 7 times in the book of Judges, God dealt with the visible in order to bring forth that which was invisible. Outward religious observances mixed with paganism. God dealt with it and allowed them to be carried into captivity until He humbled their hearts and they cried out to Him for mercy. And then their visibility became the tip of the iceberg again as they marched in formation with God. 2 times the Jewish temple was destroyed. 2 times the outward structure was done away with. How many of you know God can allow the enemy to destroy every church building in America? And it will not change who is the true church and who is not. The true church will continue to march in formation with Jesus Christ, and He will birth and breathe a new thing into His people when persecution comes. God was always standing at the door knocking, looking for a people who would love Him. The church has become a structure today. God always has a remnant. I pray that you're in that remnant. But the church that is most visible, and I haven't even told the worst yet. I'm not going to. I'm just saying the church that is the most visible today is about to be shaken off its foundations because it has no foundation. Understand that it will not cease to exist. It will be part of the one world religion. It will be part of that which Antichrist rules. It will be part of that that's mixed with every other religion. As people say, all roads lead to God. I'm just spiritual. It will represent everything that is being taught today that is contrary to the plain and simple Word of God that never changes, never gets outdated, never loses its power. It will be that form of church that will no longer ever mention the blood of Jesus Christ, never mention the power of the Holy Spirit, never mention that the Word of God is accurate and faithful in every way. It will be totally, totally given over to evil. And it has already begun. Persecution has already begun. Laws that are aimed at Christians in Europe have spread now to Canada and are being considered even now on the floor of our Congress and Senate, House and Senate. Hate crimes bill has almost made it through. If it doesn't this time, it'll come back again soon in another form. And you are the target. Church, I want to make sure that you understand and that you're educated. The hate crimes bill is not about what they say it's about. The hate crimes bill is to silence every pastor in America who preaches the Word of God and says that sin is sin, who says that abortion is wrong and that homosexuality is a sin before God, no matter how lovingly they say it or how much they reach out to people in that bondage, they will be targeted as hate crime, as guilty of hate crime, and there will be jail time and there will be fines and possibly even the death penalty. Jesus is standing outside of the door of the visible church. I believe He's here right now inside of this church. But He's knocking on your heart. And He's asking you this morning to consider, is your Christian walk, can it be described, listen closely, I'm almost through. Can your walk with God be described by people around you with their natural eyes and ears? This is a good question. Can your walk with God be explained by those around you with natural eyes, natural ears? In other words, is what they see all there is? Or is there the 90% that's beneath the water where you have a history with God, where God's real to you and where He is doing a supernatural work and where power comes from? What is it in your life? We're going to stand and ask the praise team to come as we close in song. I'm not having the usual type of altar call. I'm asking that you would stand before the Lord. You would let the Holy Spirit examine your heart. And you would let Him begin the process today of preparing you. How do you get prepared for something like this? Do you go out and stockpile food? And do you get plenty of guns? That's what a lot of people are doing. What do you do to prepare for when they take all religious freedom away? How many of you know that no one can take your freedom in Christ away? No one can take it away. And you can't protect it with a gun, and you can't save yourself with a stockpile of food. And if the Holy Spirit tells you to put up food for that time and for others, then do it. But don't do anything out of fear. Prepare means that you love Him and that you dig in deeper with God and you say, God, I want to be right with You. I don't want anything. If you came this afternoon, I don't want anything to be a hindrance or to be standing between You and me. What is Your will, God? What is Your will for me in this final hour? Do you understand, believers, brothers and sisters, that you live? These aren't just words. You live in the most incredible time in all of history except the creation. You live just before the return of Jesus Christ for those who are His own. And what are you going to do with it? You live in a time when the rest of the world is going to witness destruction like they have never, ever known. What are you going to do, and what are you going to be in this final hour? I guess I should close, because I could keep going. Let the Lord speak to your heart. If you need to go to the altar and pray, do business with God, if you do not know Jesus Christ, bow your heart before Him and yield your life to Him as Lord and Master and say, save me and change me. I repent, which means I turn from my sins and I agree with You concerning them. And I yield my life to You. Wash me clean and save me. And He will witness with you that you're saved. If you have doubts about your salvation, see me afterwards. I'll pray with you. And we won't leave until you know that you're saved. But you got to be willing, instead of this little, oh, I believe in Jesus, you got to be willing to say, God, I'm Yours. I forsake all known sin. Have Your way in my life, and I'll be and I'll do whatever You want me to be. And He'll be Lord. It's just worshiping.